Why don't you turn with me to 1 Kings? 1 Kings chapter 3. What are the Proverbs? We read through them, obviously packed with wisdom from the Lord through Solomon, who wrote most of the Proverbs. And these things are just kind of insights and spiritual insights for our lives to give us guidance and direction. And the significance and the importance of the Proverbs for all of us is that there are kind of the positives and the negatives. The negatives are, hey, stay away from this. And then the positives are, go towards that. Don't get involved in this, get involved in this. And it's just kind of, you get this positive and negative of life. And I remember when I had first given my heart back over to the Lord as a young man, and remember looking through the Proverbs and saying, wow, this is really something. I mean, I really see it this way. I mean, I really saw from my little, you know, endeavors in the world that, wow, that's really the way it is. And yeah, if you do that, that really, wow. You know, it was really eye-opening to me how relevant the Proverbs are to our lives each and every day. But what was really the beginning of the Proverbs? And that's why we want to look at chapter 3 of 1 Kings. What was really the beginning? What was the inception of this? And where did all this wisdom come from? Now Solomon, verse 1 of chapter 3, made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. You remember, David wasn't allowed to build the house of God. Remember, he wasn't allowed because the Lord said, man, you know what? You're just a man of war. You know, you just got really just too much blood on your hands, really, is about what it boiled down to. And he just said, you know, I just can't let you build. I just can't let you do it. And, you know, they have this cool discussion, you know, David and the Lord do. But, you know, what can you do to the heavens can't contain you, you know. The earth is my footstool. You're going to build a house for me, David. Come on. You know, that kind of a interaction. And yet he really knew David's heart. Was that the Ark of the Covenant would be there, and that the people, the presence of the Lord would be there, and people would be able to gather there. It's kind of like us getting together here, where we know the Lord's with us everywhere we go. But as we gather together as a body, he's corporately there with us in our midst, and he's here, a part of our gatherings, and the excitement that there is in our lives as we are anticipant of what the Lord wants to do in and through us. And so David was excited about this, and even though what I love about David was, even though the Lord told him no, because it was a cool thing that he's wanting to do, but the Lord told him no, it didn't stop him. See, that's exciting to me about doing what he could do, though, what the Lord would allow him to do. Sometimes the Lord says, no, I don't want that. It's like Adam was mentioning about prayer. And, you know, some of us maybe would want to go, but no, timing's not such that we really could go. But like we said in our scripture on the back of our cards, you know, the little bookmarks that we had for prayer was, you know, it talks about, hey, we all share in it together. No matter who goes, we all share in it. We're one body. We share in the bounty of what the Lord's done. For me, I feel like I was there handing out the, you know, it was just as much a part of your hand that handed out the booklet to somebody, that gave some kid a little a hug, or gave some old grandma gal a big hug and just loved on her and blessed her. And, you know, it was all of us, even though it was just the representation of a few. And I think that's important for us to remember that we need to do what we can do. We can pray. We can help get behind it, you know, and be supportive of whatever the Lord's doing. This was David's heart. He knew he wasn't going to build it, but man, he gathered up everything. He got all the money set aside. He got all the articles set aside. He got everything ready to go so that when Solomon could get in there, his son, if the Lord would let Solomon build it, man, then everything's ready to go. And so he didn't stop him from doing what he could. He maybe didn't do all of what he would have wanted, but it didn't stop him from doing all that he could, that the Lord would allow him to do. Do you ever think about that? Can you imagine if we would do in the various different areas all of what the Lord would allow us to do, and the areas that he allows us to just go all the way through with, praise be. But man, isn't it cool to just do all that we can do in the different areas where we have certain limits of, hey, that's just outside of my scope, but man, I sure want to do what I can to that point. I think that's so great. And this is his heart. Meanwhile, So Solomon finished building his own house. He finished building the house of the Lord. He got the walls up around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in all the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. What were the high places? You know, see, this is a little gives us an insight into a little bit of a weak spot there, because the high places were like the forests and the things where they were sacrificing and doing things, and they would have false gods, you know, and they were just worshiping false gods, and they were doing things that pagan worship really is what it boiled down to, and these high places. And you remember that Isaiah said, man, you know, it's like, this is the way I look at it, it's like a bulldozer. Isaiah's just praying, man, may all the high places just get wiped out, you know, like the bulldozer just comes in, levels the high places. You know, we allow that sometimes, and we got to guard our hearts against it, that these high places can get, in other words, anything that elevates itself above God in our lives, above our relationship with the Lord, it can become a high place. And man, we need to let the Holy Spirit come in there and get the dozer out and level it off, because we don't need that. We want to have nothing obstruct our view or our relationship with the Lord. And so this was a little bit of an insight into possibly the beginnings of some of the weakness that was there. Because oftentimes in these things, and there was a lot of sexuality involved in their worship and stuff. And so, you know, and we know that Solomon had some issues. So, I can't remember, is it 700 wives and 300 concubines, or 300 wives and 700 concubines? It's craziness. That's all we have to say about that. Now, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what shall I give you? That was kind of a translation thing. Something happened in my head. I'm back. What shall I give you? You know, what do you want? And I, you know what happened, to be honest, this is what happened. I was in my mind, I was thinking about watching cartoons and these guys rubbing the genie and this thing coming out, and the genie going, what do you want from me? That's what I was thinking about. Sorry. But this is what it's like, though, if you think about it, isn't it? Isn't that what it's like? If we were in that spot, everybody wants to tell you what they would do if they won the lotto. They want to tell you what they would do with the money if they won the lotto. Well, this is kind of like that. What shall I give you, Solomon? You know, this is awesome what you've done. You know, you've completed this project, and it's awesome. And what do you want, Solomon? What can I do for you? How can I bless you? Can you imagine if the Lord brought that before you and just said, hey, what do you want? What can I do for you? You know? And you know who God is. You know, what can I do for you? And you know, he can do whatever. Yeah, I mean, what can I do? That's a pretty powerful thought. Think about that. If the Lord really approaches with that, what can I do for you? And then you start looking at his response. Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. What he's saying is I'm not altogether sure that I'm ready to lead in this kind of a capacity. That's basically what he's saying. I'm not sure that I'm really able to be effective in this role as king. I don't even really know how to live my own life quite clearly yet. And now I'm leading all these people. And you know, it's an interesting and true statement. He says, I just don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. He says, man, there are so many of your people, God. The nation Israel is so vast. And, you know, he's just saying, I'm overwhelmed. I can't imagine. I get overwhelmed, and I can't imagine with that kind of situation. You know, he's just saying, gosh, I don't know, Lord, what you would have me to do or how to lead effectively your people in your ways, the way that would please you. I'm not sure I know what to do, and I need help. He says, because of this, because this is my contemplation, he says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So he's asking the Lord simply for wisdom. He's saying, Lord, I need insight. I need wisdom. I need to know how and in what way you would want me to serve. An understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offering and offered peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. And he says, man, in other words, the Lord was pleased that his request wasn't for himself. Good thing for insight for us in that God knows what we need before we ask, and there's nothing wrong with bringing our petitions before the Lord for our personal needs. It's biblical. There's nothing wrong with us bringing these needs before the Lord. But we also know that it's important for us to look outside of ourselves and be concerned with those around us, because it's so often easy that our prayers become very myopic. I want, I need, I'm concerned about me. But it really changes our lives when we begin to look outside of that and begin to pray outside of just the confines of our needs. And we start to be concerned about the needs of others. Because he was concerned. He goes, I don't know how to pass good judgment in a matter, in a situation. I don't know what to do. And I want your people to be blessed and be in the right place with you. And he's focused on this. And God really honored that. I think that should tell us something about the heart of the Lord. Solomon's desire was that he do the right thing before God and before the people. And God said, yeah, that's great, man. You know, that's what I want to see happen too. So not only that, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. See, you can't outgive God. If you're willing to give of yourself unto the Lord, God will bless you many times over, above and beyond what you could have thought that you could have acquired. See, that's what I find fascinating. If you think about the wisdom that he was given, because I was contemplating in my mind, well, gosh, you know, really, Adam was a pretty sharp fella, really. Not this Adam, but Adam originally. This Adam, sharp fella too. Not to diminish anything, take anything away from you. But Adam was a sharp fella. Think about it. He named all the critters. No, really, I'm serious now. All the birds, all the fish, all the critters, you know, he named all that. That's a lot of stuff. You know, so you know he's a pretty sharp guy. He had a lot of wisdom, to be able to do that. It kind of really, in a lot of ways, went pretty downhill from him, you know, being made in the likeness of God. And, you know, he kind of went downhill from there, you know. So this wisdom, and to think that he really, Solomon was entrusted with more than maybe even that. You know, to the extent that the people from around the world, other rulers would come and bow down before him because they just knew what insight he had. And it's really radical. You know, when you study his life and then you get into the reading the Proverbs, you think, man, he saw all this different stuff. But he didn't ask for things for himself. He asked that he might do what he has been called to do effectively. And God said, not only that, but I want to bless you too. I want to take care of you. I want to be a blessing in your life. And so his first judgment came up. And two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house. And I gave birth while she was in the house. And it happened the third day after I had given birth that the woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid the head of the dead child in my bosom." This gal swapped kids. "And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born." And then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. Now it's a he said, she said, or she said, she said in this case. But oftentimes like this, you know, in certain decisions, you know, with, you know, raising kids, just everybody gets a swat, you know. We can't decide who did what, so everybody's getting a spanking, you know. It's just that simple. That's how we did it. Can't decide? No, you guys can't come clean. Nobody's coming clean. Everybody gets it, you know. Simple. So this situation's kind of tricky because there's this one kid, one person's got a dead child, and it's real serious, and it's life and death, and somebody's going to be with and somebody's going to be without, and that's a pretty touchy matter, pretty sensitive issue. And the king said, "The one who says this is my son who lives and your son is the dead one, and the other says no, but your son is the living one and my son is the dead one." Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." And so they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the child in two and give half to one and half to the other." You know, it sounds, seems harsh, seems, but see, it's cool. God gave Solomon real wisdom because, you know, the one who's really the mom cares more about the life of the child than the possession itself, of, you know, of possessing the child itself, and cares more for the benefit of the child, that the child's going to stay alive. And you see, and then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, "Oh my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Let him neither be mine nor yours, but divide him." She had already lost hers, see, and it revealed to her heart, that both of their hearts, you see, the one who had already lost the child had nothing more to lose personally. So it was like, kill her kid too, you see. And the one whose really child it was said, no, spare his life, give it to her. I'd rather live without but have the child live, you know, than see the child be killed. Cool stuff, the wisdom of the Lord. So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother." And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. And so we see this beginning of, and really a kind of a cool beginning of the wisdom that God had given to Solomon. And as we go through the Proverbs, you can kind of reflect back on this point and look back and say, man, you know, he's got this great insight and stuff. Yeah, but it's not him. It's not him. It's the Lord that's revealing to him wisdom and insight into situations. See, it's not about, we read and it's like, oh, it's all about, but it's not about Solomon. It's about God moving through his life, revealing wisdom, giving insight into life and how to live, how to go about things, how to deal with matters. All this is for us as we go through the Proverbs together. So I'm excited about it. I'm excited about spending some time in the Proverbs and getting insight and wisdom from the Lord. A good devotional way to go through the Proverbs is you'll cover more ground than we'll cover, in time-wise. You'll go through it. But in a month, you can cover all the Proverbs. You know, there's 30 Proverbs, 31 Proverbs you can go through. And every day, just read a Proverb. In a month, you've basically read all of them, unless there's February. But then you have to catch up and do a little makeup stuff. But so you can go through and read the Proverbs that way, or you can just kind of plow along with us and do your other devotions, and then just in the course of the week, read two or three, the first two or three, and then we'll go through, and I'll usually keep your head whether we're going to cover two or three Proverbs or not, because you can move through. A lot of them are self-explanatory. There's not a lot of expositional stuff that needs to be added to it, because it kind of gives you, like I said, the positive and the negative, and the wisdom from the Lord, and the benefits of the wisdom from the Lord, the detriment, the things that happen when people reject of God's guidance and counsel. And so the benefits are ours as we embrace the good things that the Lord has for us.